I don't know about the rest of you, but I think if he had shortened that 1 minute, it would have been wrong. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. In fact, we'll go to verse 1 just to get the context. Numbers chapter 12. Okay, we'll go to verse 1. All right, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. You know, you can run your mouth all you want on somebody. Just hope God doesn't hear it. You know, say anything you want, anywhere you want, any opinion you want, just pour it out there. But as I say, just hope God didn't hear what you said. You say, well, he hears everything. Then I'd be real careful about what I said. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, I do thank you now for this chance to be in the house of God, and I pray that you'd bless the preaching. Thank you again for those testimonies, what people want to see. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what I was thinking of when Miss Hayne talked about her brother and then pastor talked about how she regretted never taking on a date. Mr. Zane, when you date a girl, not every time, once in a while take your sister, your older sister, okay? And if you have a girl that doesn't like that, she ain't the right girl for you.
I try.
You don't do it every time, but just every once in a while. You know, thrilled to offer ice cream, something to you, take her out or something. Again, if she don't like that, she ain't no girl to bring to your house. All right, so here's the thing. It says Moses was more meek than any man on the face of the earth. Now look at the context this was in. And I've talked about this before. In my early days of salvation, I did a lot more study then than I do now. Okay? And I've heard a preacher say one time that if he had studied all his saved life, like he studied the first 5 to 10 years, he said he can't even begin to imagine what he would be like. Okay? But I did a lot of study in those days, and my wife will tell you, I just sit for hours and hours and hours with that Bible and going through concordances and over with words and looking them up and tracing things back and forth and such. It's not that I don't do that now. But not to the extent. And I'm not proud I don't to that extent. But I also know that God gives a younger man a lot more energy. All right? And, you know, Stephen the other day was texting me about a verse in the Psalm 138. And what do you think of that verse? And I told him what I thought. Well, how about this? What about that? Why do you think that? But I like that. Okay? And again, well, can it be this? And I think what he got was what's called the spiritual application of a verse. That's what I think. I think I had the doctrinal. Now, what do we mean by that? Every verse in the Bible has three applications. It can be looked at doctrinally, historically, and spiritually. Noah's Ark, historically, when did it happen? You can find a timeline. Ken Hovind got a good timeline. Shows that kind of thing. You can look at it. You can pick it out historically. You can see it happen. You can see evidences of it all over. I've talked before about the great linguistic genius, Russian Velkovsky. Velkovsky was an atheist Jew who was convinced that Noah's Ark had happened. Say, why would an atheist Jew think that? Because in the 70 extinct languages that he had studied, every single one of them had the story of Noah's Ark. Whether it be temples down in Mexico, Aborigines in Australia, no matter where he went, they all had the story. Eskimos up in Siberia, they all had the story. And he finally said, if I'm a man of science, then I must agree that happened. Because they're all telling the same story, okay? There's something common to all men everywhere. In fact, he found that even the names, what they meant, Noah and such, they all had this. The name. They had different names for their culture, but when you looked at the meaning, it was always the same thing. Okay, and so historically, we know Noah's Ark happened. doctrinally, why did Noah's Ark happen? Because God was intent on flushing the toilet, all right? He was going to go ahead and fill the earth with water and flush it out, okay? He said, my spirit shall not always contend with me. What can we do spiritually, okay? Well, we could say that the ark, okay, there's a man-made object in which God saved the world. Anybody know another man-made object in which God saved the world? We have the cross, okay? So you could preach on that spiritual things where you make likenesses in that. So there's three ways. There's historical, doctrinal, and spiritual, okay? And Stephen sees Jesus Christ in Psalm 138. I think he's got the spiritual there. I think I have it right doctrinally with David, and that he was curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Where's the lowest part of the earth anyway? And he says, wow, singular, folk. But the point is, all through there are the lowest elevations on the earth in that area there, okay? Whereas he sees the two beginnings of Jesus Christ, when he raised from the dead and when he was born, he sees that as being fulfilled there. I think he's got the spiritual. I think I have the doctrinal. And I love the fact that people are texting me, talking about that kind of thing, dealing with it, wondering about it, okay? You know, many a thing that I used to think that Pastor Randall was wrong on, I think he's wrong on this or whatever, some of those I've learned later, no, he was right. And others I've learned, no, he was wrong, okay? I had it right. He had it wrong. I was the only one who knows. Get in your Bible. Study. Let God teach you. Let him show you, okay? David said he knew more than all his teachers. Why? Because first he had to learn what his teachers said. How do you know more than your teachers? You have to know what they know, okay? That's the only way to know, all right? You have to know what they know, all right? I used to think I knew all my teachers on the first day of class. Well, that's pretty stupid, you know? You don't even know what they know, all right? And, all right. So, the thing is here, Moses is more meek than any man of the earth. I used to wonder, what does that word meek mean? And I'd look it up all over the place. It's used many times. And then it finally hit me. There's two people in your Bible who are described as being meek. One of them is Jesus Christ. He says, I'm meek and lowly of heart. Okay? And there's a few times where it's talked, Paul talks about the gentleness and meekness of Christ. Here it says Moses was meek. Well, here's what they had in common. It didn't bother Jesus Christ to go and kick tables over. Okay? You say, well, what kind of a man could go into a temple with everybody's money and stuff there and kick tables over? The same kind of a guy that could go down to a flea market with bikers there and kick all the tables over, all right? You say, what kind of a guy could do that? Probably have to be somebody that's been doing carpentry with handcrafted tools all his life, hands that, you know, if you shook him, he could drop you to your knees in 5 seconds. And so he didn't use any superpowers from heaven to do that. He just learned the kind of thing that his dad taught him with the hand planes and saws and carrying wood and such. And he decided the zeal of his father's house had eaten him up, and he went in there and he kicked the tables off. He platted a whip. That's not a rage. Rage is like throwing that tool. He platted a whip. People are walking by. What's that guy doing? Platting a whip. Okay, plaiting the whip. And then when he got done, that last knot pulled right, bam, the door kicks open. And the man's explained, get out, get out, get out. Some people are getting out, some people needed special invitations, all right? But they left. And then you can imagine him standing there, you see, he suffered no man to pass through. Couple, you take it, You go in there, okay? That's the kind of man he was, and yet it says he's more meek than any man of the earth. Okay, well, Moses was, and Jesus Christ, though, is described as meek. Now, let's look at Moses. He told the Levites, I want everyone to get a sword and go kill your neighbor. Okay? He came and saw what Aaron had done. He took that golden calf, and he melted it down, strawed it down, and put it in water and powder form and made them drink it. Okay? Made them drink it, and yet he's more meek than any man of the earth. So meekness isn't a milksop, okay? Meekness isn't some little sissy, you know, the coward of the county type of thing. That's not what meekness is. You know what meekness was? Meekness was when a man named Jesus Christ is standing before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, don't you hear the accusations they're making against you? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? You couldn't have any power over me at all, except my Father gave it to you, okay? That's meekness. You know, if I had been Moses, some of you heard me say this before, If I had been Moses, and you came up to me and said, you take too much on yourself, you know, we're all God's people, I'd have said, I'm the one that was on Sinai. I was the one out there 40 years when you guys were in here eating fish and leeks. I'm the one that had to go out there, and I'm the one on the burning bush. I'm the one that had to take my shoes off. I'm the one that brought the Ten Commandments down. That's how I'd have handled it. But that wasn't meek. You know what Moses did? He let God handle his critics. He let God, and you know what? They'd have been a lot better off if Moses had handled it. They'd have been a real lot better off if he'd handled it. So the thing is, being meek has nothing to do with whether or not you go to war, has nothing to do with whether or not you go out there and defend what ought to be defended. It has nothing to do with that. Okay? You know, I think of the poor Amish. And just that idea, they think they can't fight for themselves. And I was thinking to myself, how would you explain it to them? And one of the things is to realize that, you know, if I were standing for Jesus Christ, I'd allow people to hit me. If I were standing up for the things of God, okay, I'll take a beating for that. But I'm not going to take a beating over my wife's purse. We're going to fight for that, all right? I'm not going to, you know, there's a difference there. There is that difference. And one of the great noble things about the United States of America is one of those things that until recently they really have had right, okay? The idea of, you know, take insult for so long and then you handle it and such. And when you handle it thoroughly. I've just always loved the stories of American GIs and going through Germany and such. And here's these German children and they've seen what the Germans have done to children in all the countries they've conquered and that. And now here's the Germans laying prostrate. Those Americans, yeah, they're giving them food, giving them camp. Why? Because they can't do anything but. It's what they're made of. It's what they are, okay? And, you know, they had that straight. Other nations never had that straight. But I want to look at meekness today because, well, let me say this right off the bat. Do you ever wonder how porcupines have babies? Okay? And if you ever made a woman mad, you'd wonder how porcupines ever had babies, all right? But the thing is, how do they do that? Well, porcupines have the ability to put their quills out or lay them down. If a porcupine laid his quills down, you could pet it. He's not gonna with you, okay? Or he can put his quills out. Meekness is having your quills down, okay? That's what meekness is. Defensiveness is having your quills up. Defensiveness is the opposite of meekness, when you get defensive. I'm going to guess that the ugliest and worst things that you do in life are when you become defensive. I'm going to guess that most of the really things you wish you hadn't said, made a fool of yourself in places, is when you got defensive. Meekness is the opposite. That's why it talks about meekness in a woman is of great price to God. He sees that in a woman. It is a beauty to him. That's the true beauty that he sees. That woman who is not defensive. I'm not saying she doesn't learn to karate chop a guy that grabs her in the wrong place. Okay? I'm not saying that. Okay? I'm glad when women learn basic things of defense in that sense, physically being attacked. I'm saying instead the cruel things they hear. You know, Pastor Hain can tell you the two main places that you'll have trouble in church. You'll have trouble everywhere sooner or later. Ask him after, you know, 39 and a half years in one spot. He couldn't name a single spot at church where there wasn't trouble somewhere, okay? But the two most prominent places, the nursery and the musicians. Those are the two most prominent places. You put a huggy on my child. I told you we use Pampers. Okay? You put a huggy. You did that on purpose. You did it because I told Mary Lou to only use Pampers. And that's why you put huggies on my child, okay? And, or you'll see this. This is really common. You'll see this. One of them picks up Tanya's baby. Oh, look at a precious baby. I would have never dressed you in those clothes. Yeah. You what?
Yeah.
No, you don't see that kind of thing. Women do that, all right? And so the thing is, women take that kind of heat all the time. And you know what? The worst thing they can do, the most awful thing they can do is become defensive. It's the most terrible thing. It's that woman who can stand there, burning inside because they're saying things about their child. Burning inside because they're insinuating that they're not doing a good job. Burning inside because of those things, who can just be quiet and say kind things, then in the sight of God is one of the greatest beauties he knows on this earth. Okay? If I were to ask you to all close your eyes and think of a woman you knew that way, you think to yourself, who doesn't like that woman? Who doesn't like them? Okay? Everyone loves them. You think it's because no one's ever criticized them? No. They've been criticized probably sometimes more than others. All right? But what did they learn to do? They learned that A, if God defended them, it would be adequate. And if God didn't defend them, they probably don't need to be defended. Now, you see Jennifer there, she's got Loretta there. Okay? I asked Dustin this morning, I'll bet your mama loves her.
Yeah.
But the thing is, can you imagine walking up to Jennifer right now and just tearing that little girl down, insulting her, saying awful? Imagine having a post. Imagine doing it. Why? Because Jennifer ain't defending herself now. You have gone up and said something about somebody that she loves. Okay? And you have torn, you know what? She's going to handle it. You can handle it there.
Yes.
Alright? But the thing is, does God have that kind of an opinion of you where God would defend you? You know what? If you're a person who's trying to live, I'm not saying perfect. Anybody here hasn't screwed up in the last 24 hours? Okay. I'm not saying perfect. But if you're a person that trusts God and there's somebody giving you a hard time, trust God to handle that. Because if God does handle it, it'll be handled far better than anything you'll do. Far, far better than anything you'll do. And if God doesn't handle it, probably didn't need to be handled. You know what David said when the fellow went up there and was cursing him and throwing stuff at him and saying, hey, it's not your time. You know what David said? David said, let's take his head off. David said, no, maybe God sent him to curse. Maybe God sent him for that. Okay? Why don't you take that attitude towards the people giving you a hard time? Maybe God put them in your life. Maybe God's trying to teach you something, okay? And you know what? Nothing's worse than how God punishes people he sent in to punish you. Go read the Psalms. God sent Babylon to chasten Israel. And then told Babylon, you took it too far. Okay? You took it far too far. You know one of the things it says in the Psalms? It talks about a special curse that David puts on them that added to the grief that God gave David. You realize for the people in this church, sooner or later, if you know them and love them, you'll see times when God's giving them grief. God's doing it. For whatever reason, he singled out Ryan, and he's giving him grief in his life, and it's awful. For whatever reason, he's taking time, he's just giving grief in their life, and it's just awful. Woe unto the person that adds to that. Woe unto the person who doesn't mourn and sorrow for those people going through that, okay? Especially if they have done you wrong. You mourn, you sorrow for them. Don't you get into this thing of, ha, ha, ha. You go read about, go read the book Obadiah. Where it's talking about how Edom did that when Jerusalem was being torn down. And they said, raise it, R-A-S-E. In other words, tear it down, tear it down, tear it down. Okay? And look at the destruction God set upon them for that. And yet God had Jerusalem torn down. God did it. But woe unto them that cheer. Woe unto them that think it's a big thing. Now go with me, if you would, to Psalm 45. Pastor Hayne, would you do something right now?
Yes.
Would you stand and pray for everybody that's sleepy? You're one of them. You're having a hard time. You're doing a good job, but you're having a hard time.
Father in heaven, you know indeed the hour of the day and the body and its weakness. And I pray, dear Father, that you would help us to be more alert, and attending to the remainder of this service. Now, Father, we need that help from you and ask you for it.
Amen. Yeah, there's a few. You weren't the only one. You're just the leader of the pack, you know. And, Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This is what we call a messianic psalm. It's all about Jesus Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. That grace is poured into his lips. It talks about Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ standing up to read, and it says they marveled because of the graciousness of his words. My wife's reminded me a few times, and I remember when she read that one time and just sat weeping. I said, what are you weeping for? His words are gracious. My mouth isn't gracious. And she just wept. Okay? You know why? Because that's the first step of God making a person's mouth gracious. Is exposing in your own eyes how he sees it. Okay. Verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, for the glory in thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. That's of Jesus Christ. Even in it, with his sword on and his majesty and his terribleness, it talked about meekness that he had. Meekness. We're going to look at another one real quick. Look at Psalm 76, verse 9. We're going to go through some verses pretty quickly here. Psalm 76, verse 9. Talks about when God rose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Who does God save? Psalm 76, 9, the meek of the earth. Okay? Do you realize one of the requirements to get saved is to quit defending yourself? One of the requirements to get saved is to quit defending yourself. I had listened on public radio probably 35 years ago, I heard this. A man in Washington State had violated his parole. And you could see that it was just kind of an accidental thing, but he violated it. And the judge explained to him, you were told never to step in that yard. And he tried to explain to her why. It was a circumstance, fairly, probably anybody would have. I forget whether it was a dog in the yard or something. But, you know, he'd stepped in that yard. She said, no, you're not understanding me. She said, you see this gavel? If it hits that wood, you're going to jail for 10 years. Just tell me, were you in that yard? And she said, I'm inclined to let you go. She said, I literally, yeah, but Your Honor, blah, blah. No, I don't want to hear the excuses. Were you in that yard? And he goes on. And finally, Jesus says, you're going to give me a yes or no whether you were in that yard. And she starts counting. Finally, she hits 10. She bangs the gavel. 10 years. I was in the yard. No, too late. Take him. And you'd be amazed how many people are going to go to hell just under that kind of a circumstance. Sir. Okay? They never can quite come clean with God. Always defensive about what they are. And that's why God saves the meek of the earth. Okay? The meek. Look at Psalm 149, verse 4. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Okay? He beautifies the meek with salvation. Not the people that are defensive, not the people that are all sitting there ready, worried about their reputation, worried about this, worried about that, and such. Let me tell you, I hope everybody here is worried about their reputation. You know how you handle that? A, have good character. B, don't do anything that appears evil. Okay? If it looks evil, don't do it. Okay? If it looks evil, stay away from it. And then, if people attack your reputation, it's on them, not you. Okay? But you don't have to go run out there. And it's usually the person, people can do more damage to themselves. Anton Chekhov wrote a story one time called The Fool. And basically, it boiled down to a guy who'd gone into a kitchen and smacked his lips when he saw this huge fish the cook had just made. It was at a Russian party. Well, his worst enemy in the bank where he worked came and said, oh, kissing the cook, are you? No, you fool, I wasn't kissing the cook. I was smacking my lips over this fish. So then he walked around the party and convinced everybody that this other guy was a fool because he thought I was kissing the cook, okay? He thought, I'll save my reputation. When he went into work the next day, they fired him for lasciviousness and such. And he said, Why did that guy do it? He runs to his arch enemy. Why did you tell everybody? He said, I didn't tell anybody. And it ends with, who did it? He was the idiot. Run around telling everybody he hadn't kissed the cook. All right? He was the idiot that did it. And you'd be amazed how many people do that. They ruin their own reputation trying to run around and defend their reputation. Okay? Let another brag on you, not yourself. Okay? And if other people won't brag on you, there's probably a reason. All right, let's go real quick to Isaiah 29:19. Isaiah 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. You want to have joy in God? Learn to be meek. Okay? Ask Mrs. Hain after 39 and a half years pastoring one place, many years before that, how many cruel things were said to her about her children. Cruel things. Okay? Cruel things. You'll get those, Jody. Cruel things said to your face about your children. You'll get those kind of things, don't you, Ruth Ann? Cruel things said to your face about your children. Cruel things get said. And you know, when it's one of those things, the pastor's wife, you just take it. You just smile at that person. And you know what? Some of those people go on and become really good people. And they wouldn't have become really good people if you handled it wrong. Right? I remember one time I'd been saved for a number of years, and I remember something I had said to my pastor's wife, and it had been many years ago. And it just turned me inside out. I just couldn't believe I'd said that thing. And I was saved a few years before I remembered. I immediately sat down and wrote her a letter and just said, you don't need to answer this. You don't need to say a thing. You just need to know that this man sitting here now knows that he was an absolute fool when he said that, and demonic. And thank you for how you handled it. And I mailed it off. Never heard another word about it because I didn't want to hear another. She didn't want to say another word about it. But I remembered it, okay? And thank God she handled it the way she did. Thank God she just took internally that pain. Thank God she did that, okay? I don't think I'd have been saved otherwise. Turn quickly to Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto who? The meek. You know why some of you have never heard the voice of God? Because you haven't been meek. You know, this big battle, Calvinism, whose will is it by which you get saved? Listen, it's your will whether or not you're going to be meek. It's your will whether or not you're going to listen. It's your will whether or not you'll put yourself there. And you want to know something? For a person in that situation, it's God's will to show every one of them the grace of God. Okay? It's God's will to do that. But if you won't be meek, and you won't sit there and listen, and you won't put yourself in the way to hear what God has to say, it's not God's will to help you. Okay? God commands that you be that way. Now let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Go to verse 23. Let's see. Oh, it's 21 that I want. Excuse me. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. You want to know something? If you have filthiness in your life, get rid of it. And then he said, the superfluity of naughtiness. Okay? If something's for naught, what is it? It's for nothing. Okay? Naughtiness is stupid, dumb things that don't mean anything. The superfluity, that's a lot of it. Just the junk in your life. Okay? Just the junk in your life that's nothing. You just get your life full of junk and nothing. Get rid of it. Okay? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive how? With meekness. What? The engrafted word. What's written down. And what's it able to do if you do that? Which is able to save your souls. That written word can't save your soul if you're sitting there being defensive. Why? Because it's speaking against you, if you haven't noticed. Okay? I have somebody in my house that's a huge critic of me, and it's called a Bible. It's extremely critical of me. And there are a few things that's reformed in me so that I gussy up pretty well, get up here and do a good job. But that book will tell you that there's a lot bad about me. Trent Filer was here Wednesday night. We had him testify. And real precious. But one of the things he told me privately, he says, when I give out the Bible now, I always tell the Lord this. He said, I'm giving you another man. Okay? I'm giving a man to the Word of God. That's how I am. I'm giving another man to the Word of God. Because the Word of God can do great things to that man if someone will just give that man to the Word of God. Okay? And that's how he takes it. And by the way, he's to be commended. He's got some stuff on church build I've never seen anybody do before. And it's actually working. Okay? The guy, he's actually, again, when he first left, I devoted him as the least likely person to ever succeed in building a church or anything. And he's been more of a man with that wife and building a church than about 10 different men that I can put together. Okay? And again, probably one of the most meek, quiet little men you'll ever meet on God's earth. And yet, tremendous what he's done. Okay? Wife with 6 children who's just thrilled to be his wife. Thrilled to have those 6 children. Able to have her own career and go out there and could have done it all herself, and much happier doing what she's doing. I mean, a happy woman, okay? Anybody that knows her, you can hide being happy for 5-10 minutes or something like that, but over the long run, you can't. People see it through it. She's got it. Pastor Hain, would you close us?